become the unofficial headquarters of the disciples in recent days. It was there they had shared the Lord's Supper. It was from there they'd made their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. The disciples had been in that room when the risen Christ revealed himself. They'd been there when they saw him appear to Thomas. Since the crucifixion and the resurrection, that room had kind of become the place where they would gather while they waited to find out what's going to happen now that Christ has died and risen again. As Peter made his way through those quiet streets, he heard that sound again. It startled him. It always did. Didn't used to be that way. There was a time when he would not have noticed that sound at all. It was part of the background. It could be heard in homes and villages and cities all across Israel. Once Peter would have described that sound as background noise. But now every time he heard it, he cringed. What was that sound? The sound of a rooster crowing. And every time he heard it, he remembered that most shameful night in his life, that night when he denied the Lord not one time or two times, but three times, and then heard the cock crowing. And since that time, whenever he heard a rooster, it sounded like fear, failure, despair. And even though he had seen the risen Savior, and even though he knew the power of the cross had been broken, Peter believed things could never be the same again. How could Jesus ever trust him? His lying words, his cowardly actions, they would always stand between himself and his Lord. And every time he heard that sound, he remembered again. He walked through the door to the upper room, and the cock crowed yet again, louder than before. And something broke inside of Peter. He walked into the room where the others were waiting, and he declared, "I'm going fishing." When he said that, he didn't mean, "I'm going to take a pole down and sit on the side of the shore and think for a while." He meant, "I'm gone." Before he met Jesus, Peter had been a commercial fisherman like his father before him. And when he declared, "I'm going fishing," what he was really saying is this: "I'm giving up. I'm going back to the life I lived before I failed the Lord." Because whatever might happen next, he was convinced Jesus was finished with him. After all, how can you fail God the way that Peter had failed God and ever think there could be a future in a relationship with God? He was going to take his guilt and his regret with him and live a life that would forever be defined by yesterday's failures. He was so miserable, he didn't even care that the others were following his example. How could Peter have known that he was on his way to a divine appointment? They got into the boats, they cast the nets, and they spent hours uselessly trying to catch fish that were not there. There was a figure on the shore, but they didn't notice him. They didn't really pay attention to that person who was building a fire on the edge of the sea. And if they did see him, they didn't recognize who he was. They didn't know this is Jesus, the risen Savior. But the Lord had a plan to restore Peter that day. And the lessons that Peter learned and the lessons that you and I need to learn are exactly the same. Because you see, I'm pretty sure that most of you are like me. You've had some Peter experiences in your life. Some times when you failed the Lord. Sometimes when you knew you should have stood up and instead you sat back down. Sometimes when you should have followed where he was leading and instead you chose to go another way. And if you've been in that position, you also know that there can be that time in your life when you think, I guess God's through with me. How could he ever use somebody like me? Somebody who has let him down, failed him, denied him, turned away from him. Maybe like me, you've been in one of those situations where you've thought, you know what? God must have washed his hands with somebody like me. I've just let him down one too many times. And if you've ever had that feeling, and if you've ever had that sense that I have failed, then you need to see what God did with Peter. Because what Christ did with Peter that day is the same thing he wants to do with you in those times when you slip and fall. So let's look together at what happened that day. It may be this is just the message you need. Jesus reminded Peter of where it all began. Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll be able to find some." And they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in, that multitude of fish. All of a sudden, these disciples, who all night long had done the best they could to find something to catch, found themselves struggling to manhandle that catch into the boat. There were so many fish that the nets were too heavy to handle. It was incredible. Just a moment ago, they'd been fishing without any luck at all, and now the boat was full. And it was then that John realized what was happening, and he turned to Peter and he said, "It is the Lord." Peter remembered, this is how it was at the very beginning. You remember Luke chapter 5 tells of how Jesus taught sitting on Peter's boat. And when he was done, he instructed him to do the very same thing. After a useless night of fishing, there was an incredible catch, so abundant that they had to call James and John to bring their boats to help bring in all of the fish that they were catching. It was also the day when Jesus promised to make Peter a fisher of men. That day, Jesus changed his life forever. He left his father in the boats, and he followed Jesus. And for the next 3 years, Jesus is the only thing that defined his life until he had failed. And now on the shores of that same sea, Jesus began by reminding Peter of how it was at the beginning. "Peter, don't forget that day when I called you out to follow me." See, sometimes the Lord takes you back to remind you of how your walk with him began. He knows when you need that memory. When you've fallen, when you failed, when you've turned away from his plan, when you recognize, I've disappointed the Lord. Sometimes he will just say to you, let's go back and let's remember how it was at the beginning. Can you remember this morning? Can you remember when you first came to know Jesus? It may be that your experience is very much like Everett's was just a few weeks ago. As a child, you came to know and trust Jesus because you knew that he was speaking to you in your heart. It may be that you came to know Christ in your teenage years, when you finally realized there was something missing inside of you and you needed it to be filled, and it could only be filled by Jesus. And it might even be that in your adult lifetime, you came to know the Lord. My question this morning is, what was that like? What about some of those other experiences you've had in your lifetime? Those times when the Lord knew you just needed to be revitalized. You needed a fresh experience of Jesus. You needed revival. You needed renewal. Remember what it was like. Because sometimes in those times when we're discouraged and when we're beaten and when we failed, we need to remember again what it was like when you first started to follow Jesus. He knows you desperately need the hope that comes from remembering what He's done for you. Because let's face it, all of us know what it's like to make a mess out of things. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And you know what? And that Greek word that's translated all, you know what it means? All. Every one of us, without exception, all have sinned. We've fallen short. We've let Him down. Everybody knows what it's like to have something in your past and you look back and say, "I cannot believe I let that happen in my life." Back when Sir Arthur Conan Doyle was writing the Sherlock Holmes novels, he played a practical joke on 12 of his friends. They were all successful men, spotless reputations, the kinds of folks who were the rock of the community. And he sat down one evening and he took these 12 men and he sent each one of them a telegram. And that telegram said this: "Leave at once. All has been discovered." The next morning, 9 of those 12 had left London in the middle of the night. Why? Because all have sinned. What do you do when your sin and your failure are catching up to you? Where do you turn to escape the stranglehold of guilt? What happens when you hear the rooster crow in the depths of your own heart? Jesus has the answer. You remember what He's done for you. Instead of focusing on your failure, you focus on His faithfulness. You think back to how your walk with Him first started. You remember what it was like to know He was with you every day. You remember the times He's helped you before. You remember when His love and forgiveness overwhelmed you. And remember the biggest lesson of all. It was never about you being good. It was always about Him being Lord. It's always been about His grace and never been about your worthiness. Jesus carried Peter back to the beginning so he would know, "I wanted you then and I still want you today." Because when you go back to the beginning, you remember there is a loving, gracious Savior who will never let you go. Jesus carried Peter back and he remembered what it was like at the beginning, and he remembered all of those times when God had lifted him up and rescued him and forgiven him and restored him. And then Jesus renewed His call upon Peter's life. Peter thought he only had one choice. "I'm going to have to learn how to live without the Lord. I have failed Him. I have denied Him. And every time I hear the rooster crow, I think there's no place for me in His kingdom." He thought his only option was to go back to the way he lived before Jesus. But Jesus knew what Peter still had to learn. Once you've experienced His touch, once you've been in the midst of His presence, you can't go back. You'll never find any peace or any contentment and looking apart from Jesus for the things you need the most. I've known believers who thought they could turn back from seriously following Christ, but they've learned that lesson. Once you hear His call, you'll never find fulfillment anywhere else. Oh, sometimes you think you can choose other things that will take His place, but they'll always be hollow. They'll always be superficial. As much as you may try deep inside, following Jesus is the only way that really works. The days after the cross, Peter had become convinced that the Lord thought he was damaged beyond repair. He thought he was doomed to go back to who he used to be. But Jesus was not finished with his broken disciple. Listen to what happened after they got to shore. Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. There's a couple of things I want you to know right here. Frank Pollard said this. He said, you need to recognize two things out of that little verse. The first thing is this. When it was time to haul those fish to land, it was Peter who was given the task. The other disciples were there. They were present. It was a heavy load, but somehow or another, it was Peter and Peter alone who dragged those 153 fish back to the shore. And the other thing Dr. Pollard says is this. He says that number of fish is very important. Because he said this. He said, in the days of Christ, it wasn't so much the idea that it was 153 fish. It was that there was a conviction that there were exactly 153 species of fish in all of the oceans of all of the world. And each one was represented in that catch. Could it be that as he counted the fish, Peter remembered the call? Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus wanted Peter to remember he'd been called to serve the Lord as a fisher of men. He was still commissioned to take the gospel to everyone, everywhere. And that's what the number is all about. It's all about the fact that Jesus died and rose again to save lost people of every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. The call had not died on the cross or been neutralized by Peter's denial. The Lord still planned to use Peter the way he always had. I will make you a fisher of men. I am going to make you a proclaimer of the gospel, and that gospel is going to spread around the world. And everybody, everywhere is going to hear, Jesus died for you. Jesus rose for you. Jesus offers salvation to you. And the same thing is true of you and me if you're about to give up. I have good news for you today. God has a plan for your life. Romans 11:29 says this, for the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. What does that mean? That means God is never sorry where you're concerned. There's never that time where God will say about you, I just give up. I'm through using them. I wish I had never saved them. They are of no use to me. Instead, what God is saying to us is simply this. He is saying, I never stop planning to use you. I will always be ready to bless you. I will always have a purpose for your life. Even when you failed, even when you've fallen, even when you've let me down, I will restore you and I will bring you back so that you can experience everything I have planned for your life. Because let me tell you something, you are part of my gospel plan. You are part of my plan to share the good news of the salvation of Jesus Christ to the world and to the people around you and to your own heart. God is never sorry where you are concerned. He's not sorry he made you. He's not sorry he saved you. He's not sorry he had a plan for you, and he will never give up on you. And that's what makes what happened next so important, because Jesus restored the relationship he had with Peter. Yes, he reminded Peter about the beginning. Yes, he wanted Peter to know the call was still there. But the Lord knew Peter still had a broken heart and a wounded soul. He knew that Peter grieved for the way he had failed his master. And that's why when breakfast was over, Jesus made time for a private encounter with Peter. The Lord said to Peter, "Come on, let's take a walk. I need to talk to you." Can you imagine how Peter felt at that moment? Countless times he had walked with Jesus into all kinds of situations and all sorts of places. He had seen Jesus touch all sorts of lives, and he had seen Jesus even raise dead people to life again. But this time was different. "Come take a walk with me, Peter. I know what's coming." This is when Jesus lets me have it. After all, he knew how much he had failed. What he was not prepared for was the conversation that took place as they walked the seashore. You remember how it went? Three times the same question. "Peter, do you love me?" Three times the same response. "Lord, you know that I love you." And three times the same challenge. "Then feed my sheep." What did Jesus want Peter to understand? "Peter, I love you. And Peter, I'm ready to trust you again. Feed my sheep." Jesus wanted Peter to know this is a personal restoration. Nobody else is listening. Nobody else is part of this conversation. "I want you to know, Peter, I love you. Just you. And I want you to know something. And I still have a plan for your life. Trust me." And finally, Jesus confronted Peter with a decision. Only days before, he had denied Jesus three times. Today, all had been forgiven three times. His relationship with the Lord had been restored. There was something in him that had thawed. That frozen place had thawed, and all of a sudden he knew, my Lord still cares about me. The Lord also knew Peter needed to make a bold decision. So he spoke to him very honestly about what the future would bring. And this is what he said. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." And this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. Peter, I want you to know something. If you come back and you follow me, it's going to be hard. It's going to be dangerous. Are you willing to pay the price? The last time you failed, but I'm going to give you another chance to be bold. Even though you may know, you need to know right now, probably the day will come when if you follow me, you will die for me. And then he offered him a chance to get it right the next time by challenging Peter. Follow me. Follow me. And Peter chose to follow. And it changed his life forever. In those times when you know you failed the Lord, you need to understand, he still loves you. He can forgive you. He will restore you. and he will use you again. But you also need to hear that voice echo in the midst of your heart. Follow me. Wherever that may lead, however hard it may become, no matter what it means, follow me. And that's the commitment we make today. Whether you're graduating from college and moving on to an unknown land, and it is unknown, isn't it? You know, it's kind of interesting, isn't it? For 12 years, you went to school and your parents told you what to do and your teachers told you how to act. And then you had 4 years and your life's still pretty much structured and you're around the same folks every day, and now everything's going to change. And Jesus says, follow me into the future. And maybe you're here and you're not a believer. And Jesus says, follow me. And it may even be that you're here this morning and you're thinking, you don't understand. You don't know how much I've messed up. You don't realize how far I've fallen. God could never love somebody like me. Yes, he does. I love you. I forgive you. I restore you. If you follow me. Are you here today and that's exactly what you need to do to make that decision to follow Jesus, maybe for the very first time, because you're not a believer, you're not a Christian, you've never accepted Christ as Savior, and today you need to follow him. Just a moment, we're going to stand, we're going to sing an invitation hymn. I'm going to be here at the front, and if you'll come to me and say, today's the day, I want to trust Jesus, I'll be glad to lead you to know the Savior. Or maybe follow me means becoming part of this church fellowship. You just want to bring your membership here and say, this is where I belong. This is my church family. Maybe follow me means something very specific to you today. And you just need to come and to say, I want to commit myself to following where Jesus is leading. And I want you to pray with me as I follow. Is there a decision you need to make today? We're going to stand. We're going to sing. As God speaks to you, you come. Let's stand together. Let me ask you to be seated again just for a moment. Come, Ms. Lee, join me. And Lee Allen Jeffcoats comes today to become a member of our church. She's been part of our fellowship for some time now, but today she comes bringing her membership from the Highlands Baptist Church in Laurel, Mississippi, to the First Baptist Church in Birmingham, Alabama, where we're going to continue to serve the Lord together. And if you want to let her know how glad you are about the decision you made, you say amen.
Amen.
And that is the church saying, we are so glad that you're going to be an official part of this church, and you're going to be such a blessing, and we're going to bless you, and together we're going to serve the Lord. I'm going to get Judith to help you walk to the lobby so that folks can greet you in just a minute, and you'll enjoy coming by to speak a special word of welcome. So, Judith, if you'll help her find that way, and if the rest of us will stand. Deacons, I remind you, we'll be meeting this afternoon at 4. It's a week behind because of Easter Sunday, but we'll be meeting at 4, and then we're going to come at 5 along with the rest of you all. We're going to enjoy the Bible drill. This is one of my favorite things we do with our children every year, and we're going to be meeting here in the sanctuary, and the reason we're going to be meeting here in the sanctuary is because our Bible drillers want us to meet here in the sanctuary. So that's what we're going to do at 5 o'clock, and then when they're done, we're going to celebrate with them and have an ice cream social out in front of the church. It's going to be a great evening, and I hope you can be part of all of it. It's been good to be in God's house today. I'm glad we had to celebrate this special time, and we want to pray now that the Lord will bless us as we go. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this one who's come to be part of our church fellowship. Lord, she's such a blessing, and we look forward to having her as part of our fellowship. Lord, thank you for letting her know that today was the day. And we thank you, Lord, for an obedient and surrendered spirit. And we do thank you, Lord, that you're there for us, not just when we stand strong, but, Father, sometimes when we fall down. And in those times when we're just so sure that maybe God's had all he wants of us, to know the grace keeps coming, the forgiveness is abundant, and the leadership and the blessings of Christ are for all of us as we follow and trust him. So, Father, help us, bless us. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to your call, follow me. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Our God.